Good morning. And it is a good morning because the Lord created it. On the outside, last time I looked, his creation of the fourth day was shining brightly. There's a few clouds around. But on the inside, his saints are gathered together. They're praising his name and glorifying him. We're glad that you're a part of it. It's already been noted, we have a number of visitors. We certainly appreciate your visit as well. I want to take just a moment before we get into our lesson to say how much I, and I know you, will miss Chuck Lawrence. I've known him and Callie and the family for at least 40 years. During that time, they have been friends and co-workers in the kingdom. Most of that time in the same congregation. For many years at College Park and a number of years here at Southside. You know, our co-workers in the kingdom are special people. The Apostle Paul said so. He wrote frequently in his letters about a number of his co-workers, and he called them by name. I got to believe that as he was locked into a Roman prison, that it helped him as he thought about those he had been associated in the past and gave him strength. Carry on. So we sorrow with the Lawrence family, and we pray for them. And our prayer is the Lord will continue to give them a peace that surpasses all understanding. I want to thank Tyler for leading us in the song that we just sang. It has a lot in it that's related to what we'll say this morning. We all stand on something. We either stand on the rock of ages, one who has fulfilled every prophecy and kept every promise throughout time, or we stand on something that will wash away right under our feet. You know, even the atheist stands on something, whether he will admit it or acknowledge it. He denies there's a God. He has no religious affiliation, but he stands on something. It's called quicksand. The man who can look at the evidence that's all around about us, the intricate and complex design of the universe and the human body itself, you can say that there is no God. The psalmist says in 14:1, that man's a fool. And that's true regardless of how many degrees he has after his name. We recognize in the physical realm how important it is to be on firm ground, to have sure footing, and to have things that we rely on for protection and safety to work right. Back in 1965, safety seat belts in cars were rare. The manufacturers had not yet adopted them as standard equipment. So if you had seat belts, you probably had to have them installed yourself. Such was the case with my father. He thought that adding seat belts would give him a margin of safety in the car for he and my mother. And that was probably a good idea because he wasn't the best of drivers. He particularly had trouble with bright lights and glare. In fact, he and my mother had been involved in a minor accident the year before, in which they had suffered some minor injuries. But on September the 15th, 1965, they took a trip from Russellville, Alabama, down to Tuscaloosa, Alabama, to visit a very critically ill uncle of mine. That evening, as they returned, they came to a rural highway intersection, in which they had to stop. My father stopped. He looked both ways, but in the glare of the setting sun, he didn't see the car that was coming at a good rate of speed. At home in Lake Charles, Louisiana, Emily and I and the two oldest children were eating supper. And the phone rang. It's a call I will never forget. It was a niece of mine, and all I can remember saying was that Granny has been killed in a car accident. Granny was what all of her 28 grandchildren called her. You know, the shock of it was such that you're just speechless. Cold shivers go down your spine. But I was asked to call a sister to relay the message. And when she picked up the phone and the words rolled off my lips, she fainted, and her husband had to finish the call. Of course, in the beginning, we didn't know many details, but as we learned, what happened? But you're sitting there wondering, did she have on those new seat belts? Yes, she did. But you see, there was a problem. They had been installed incorrectly. Rather than being solidly affixed to the main car frame, they had been simply attached to the front seat. The impact of the collision caused the seat and my mother to go into the dashboard, and she was killed almost instantly. You might have another question. Did my father sue the people who put in the seat belts? And I'll always remember his answer. He said no. Said a lawsuit wouldn't bring her back, and that's all he cared about. You know, it's hard to lose your mother under any circumstances. But I think losing your mother suddenly, unexpectedly, in a tragic accident like that is particularly hard. But there's a sad twist to my mother's death that even 53 years later brings a lump in my throat and a tear to my eye. See, September the 15th was her birthday. Well, I give you that personal tragedy to illustrate a couple of points. One is that tragedy can be just around the corner for any of us. It's largely unpredictable. And the second point is that things which we rely on to protect us, keep us safe, when they're insufficient, can result in disaster. And I think this is the Lord's point in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, when he relates the parable of the house builders. One man was wise, built his house on a rock. And when the perfect storm came, he survived. The other man was foolish, built his house on the sand, and when the perfect storm came, it was a total collapse. And you know, that's a sad thing to think about, that so many people are going through life merrily thinking that what they're doing and what they have is sufficient. It's okay. And there's a day of reckoning that's going to be very sad. The Lord addressed that in the preceding verses. He says, not everyone who saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Many in that day will say unto me, haven't we done all these wonderful things in your name? And he will say, depart from me, ye who work lawlessness. See, we can't do things the way and how we want to do them. They have to be done the way the Lord wants them done. And that's his point, a spiritual point, that we're building a spiritual house. It has to be built by the specs that the Lord gives us. Our lesson this morning coincides, as already announced, with a text of our one-year plan found in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your work or your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may not realize it, but it's been announced this lesson is on patience. But I'm going to ask you to be patient, because I want to talk about promises first. You see, promises and patience are very closely connected. I remember when I was a teenager, that was back in the middle of last century, there was a song that was very popular. In fact, it played on the hit parade for a long time, many weeks. Hit Parade was a TV program that featured the top 10 hits, and this song was on it for a long time. As I remember, the name of it was Love and Marriage, and it had a couple of lines in it, and I'm so sure some of the older people remember it. Love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage. And brother, you can't have one without the other. Well, you see, promises and patience kind of go together like a horse and carriage. I want you to notice that in the two passages that we have used so far, there's a conditional promise made. And in the parable of the householders in Matthew 7, 24 to 27. There's a promise. And a condition. The promise is eternal survival. The condition is that you build on the rock. Jesus equates that to heeding my word. In the other passage that we have noted so far, 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The promise is your labor is not in vain. And the condition is, be steadfast, unmovable, abounding in the work of the Lord. I want to look at several other promises that are conditional. These are companion passages that will lend evidence to what we want to say. In Matthew 10:22, Jesus is about to send his disciples out on the limited commission. He knows what he's going to suffer at the hands of men. And he also knows what inevitably his disciples are going to face. And he says to them, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved." So we have the promise given to his disciples of salvation. But it's conditional. They're going to have to endure to the end. And brother, did they endure. All of them suffered great persecution. Many of them suffered martyrdom. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul has just finished telling the disciples there of all the good things that they can do in the kingdom. And then in verse 9, he says, "Do not become weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not." So here I have another promise, the reaping of a reward. But again, it's conditional. Cannot become weary and faint in well-doing. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23, again, the Apostle Paul says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached unto every creature under heaven, which I, Paul, became a minister." Again, we have a promise, and that's the hope that's in the gospel, what the gospel holds for us, what it will give us in the end. But again, it's conditional. Says, be faithful, grounded, and steadfast. Then in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, we won't read the whole passage, but Paul says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. And he goes on to enumerate the articles of the armor of God, the girdle of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, which we can quench the fiery darts of the evil one, and the sword of the Spirit, which is his word. So what's the promise in that passage? That we can overcome Satan and the forces of evil. What's the condition? We have to put on the whole armor of God and make use of it. Then in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, the Apostle Paul, speaking concerning his own life as an apostle, says, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which God, the righteous judge, will give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." Paul, what's the promise? Crown of righteousness. Are there any conditions? Yes. You got to fight the fight. You got to finish the course. You've got to keep the faith. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14, the writer says, "We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence fast to the end." So we have the promise of being partakers with Christ, but it's conditioned on being steadfast to the end. Hebrews 10:36, for you have heard, you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. So we have the promise, or receiving the promise, eternal life, and the condition, the need for endurance. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So we have the promise of a crown of life if we endure temptation. 1 Peter 1, 5 through 11, a passage we're all familiar with. Give all diligence to add to your faith knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, the patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness love. For if these be in you and abound, they will make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Therefore, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so an abundant entrance will be given to you in the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise is an everlasting kingdom. The condition is add all of these things to your faith. One last one. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through John to the churches of Asia. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. We have the crown of life as a promise conditioned on being faithful to death. There are other passages that we could refer to, but these are sufficient. There they are. I want to make a few observations about them. We've already noted they all give a promise that's based on conditions. I would suggest to you that though they are said in different ways and in different words, they all say the same thing. The message is the same. In essence, it's an eternal reward after this life is over for faithful endurance and steadfastness. They're recorded by at least five different New Testament writers, apostles. They're written in different contexts to different groups of disciples, yet they apply to all disciples of all time. We see certain characteristics that are repeated over and over: steadfastness, endurance, faithfulness, abounding in works. These all reflect one who is committed to serving the Lord and heeding his word and building on the rock. I'd like to suggest to you, though, that there's one trait, one characteristic that's not mentioned, but it's silently present in each one. And that's a trait, the characteristic of patience. You see, one cannot remain steadfast. One cannot endure. One cannot abound in good works without faithfulness. Patience comes part and parcel with promise. They not only start both with a P, but they're closely connected. They go hand in hand. Patience rests upon the faith and trust that one has in the promissor and the hope that comes from the promise itself. It then becomes that trait which allows us to remain steadfast and unmovable. Let me ask you a question. What promise of any worth that you know of that ever came without patience? When we were children, trusting in our parents, They may have promised us a special treat, maybe even a puppy dog, if we kept our room clean and neat. But you didn't get that promise right away. You had to keep your end of the bargain. You had to be patient. As children, we probably nagged them every day saying, when am I going to get my puppy dog? When we became teenagers, they may have made us a promise. If you keep your grades up, we'll take you on a special vacation, or maybe even buy you a car. Well, I have to tell you, that car thing came long after my time. Not only that, I never have a car. My parents didn't have one until I was 12 years old. They were the product of the Great Depression and a war where automobiles weren't made from, I think, 41 to 46. And everything else was rationed. But you can see, there's a promise made, and there's patience on our part to receive that promise. When we got out of school and entered the workforce, there was that promise of a promotion if you worked hard and put in the hours. And then when we married and began to build a family, there was that promise we made to ourselves of a dream home, that if we worked hard and saved our money, that we could have it one day. You see, each one of these promises comes with patience. What is patience? By definition, it's bearing pain or trials without complaint and forbearing under strain. But let me suggest to you, it's always with a goal in mind. It's the puppy dog. It's the car. It's the promotion. It's a dream home. There's an old saying, with time and patience, grass can become milk. And the point is, that something as common and ordinary as grass, with time and patience, can become a valuable commodity like milk. While working on this lesson, I wondered how it came to be that we call people who go to the doctor's office as patients. You know, it has to have something to do with time and waiting. You know, we're on time, but we wait, and we wait, and we wait. Well, that's just a little jab at the medical profession. I can attest that our doctors here are not that way. I go to one of them, and he keeps pretty good time. Biblical heroes of faith had to endure patiently for promises. There was Noah, told by God to build an ark to save himself and his family from something he'd never seen before. He spent 120 years on this massive project. Can you imagine the patience that took with the crude tools he'd had to work with? You suspect he was ever asked, Noah, how are you going to get that thing in the water? And there was Abraham. He waited 25 years for God to fulfill his promise to give him a son, an heir. We know he and Sarah's patience wavered a little bit. Sarah gave Abraham her handmaid, Hagar, from which came Ishmael. But God said, that's not the one. And who can talk about patience without referring to Job, who endured unbelievable mental and physical ordeal, losing all he had before God blessed him later with more than he had before. And then there was Jacob, He worked 14 years for the love of his life, patiently toiling away. The descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob waited patiently for over 400 years in bondage and wilderness one. I can't say that they did it without complaining. But there are men like Moses who at least got to see it from afar off. And then there were the stalwarts, Joshua and Caleb, who pursued all the way through and actually got to go into the land. There's the great heroes of faith mentioned in chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's said, having obtained good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, the real promise. And that's what's waiting after this life is over. They're looking for a promise they will receive in the life that's to come, even as we. He says they will not be made perfect without us, Hebrews 11:40. In other words, we look for the same promise, but it's not in this life, but in the one to come. And it said concerning Abraham in verse 10 of Hebrews 11, he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Brethren, that place doesn't exist here on this earth. He's still waiting for it. And that's what we're waiting for. The remnant of the faithful waited millenniums for a Savior and a Messiah. His resurrection from the dead sealed the eternal promise, both for those under the old law as well as we under the new law. May I suggest to you that patience is a learned trait. It's not an inherited one. What baby do you know is very patient when he's hungry? I suppose some people are predisposed to have a little more patience than others. But basically, it's one we have to learn and develop from youth up. I think the Apostle Peter says this in the passage we quoted earlier, that as we add to our faith all of these traits, he includes patience. It's something we grow and develop and perfect. There's an old saying, the door to the room of success swings on the hinges of opposition. And the point is, anything worthwhile is going to be met with resistance and opposition. And developing our traits, such as patience, are certainly that way. Patience comes through the testing of our faith, thus producing a perfect work, James tells us in verse James 1, 3, and 4. There's another saying that supports exactly what James says. A diamond cannot be polished without friction. Neither can a man be perfected without trials. And the point is, even something that's valuable can't reach its potential without discipline. Patience is based in future hope for the fruitful reward, such as a farmer who waits patiently for the fruit of the earth, James 5, 7, and 8. We're extremely blessed people that we serve a God who is patient. He waited patiently during the days of Noah for people to repent. 120 years, he waited patiently. 1 Peter 3:20. He promised to save the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah if there be but 10 righteous souls. They couldn't even find 5. Time and again, he brought forth prophets to alert and the caution, instruct the people that if they didn't change, there would be repercussions. On numerous occasions, he brought their enemies against them to remind them of what he had told them in the beginning. If they turned from him, the result would be disastrous. But eventually, his patience ran out. And he allowed them to be taken away into a 70-year bondage, away from their homeland. Peter tells us that while men yet today still mock and say, "Where is the sign of his coming?" he still waits patiently, not any wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. But I'm going to suggest to you that there is a storm coming, because God's patience will eventually run out. It's a storm that will demolish the spiritual house that's not built permanently and patiently on the rock. It will be a storm that has never been seen like before. And we've seen some pretty bad ones here, but none to compare to this one. It will be a firestorm of unbelievable ferocity. No weatherman can predict it, its arrival, or give advance notice. It will come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly, which is what the Lord tells us. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." It's Matthew 24:35-36. The only thing that will escape its wrath will be the house built on the rock, and those who are patiently prepared ahead of time by heeding and doing these words of mine. It will be a spiritual house that is steadfast, that's unmovable, and abounding in the works of the Lord. Still standing upright, still erect, unscathed by the great storm of final judgment. Let me read you of its forecast. You'll not read this in the newspaper. You'll not see it on television. You'll not see it on your smartphone. The only place it's recorded is in the Book of Ages. The most reliable, the most available, and the most valuable book ever written. Anyone can read it and have access to it. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. This is the Apostle Paul's forecast. Let me give you another one. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. That's the Apostle Peter's forecast. These are not my words or those of some man. These are apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that inspired the prophets of old, whose prophecies all came to be. We all need to do is heed our Lord's words and be continually prepared, patiently waiting his promise. A promise of survival. A promise of a crown of righteousness that will never pass away. I ask again, on what is your house built? We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a moment. But let me suggest to you that if you hadn't done so, you can start building your house now. All you had to do is heed his word. Matthew 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." That's not the end of it, but that's how the house gets started. It could be that you have started building that immovable house, but somehow you faltered or blundered in your building of it. The good news is, it's not too late. And my last proverb is for you. You will only be a failure if you fail to cash in your failure for correction and redirection. There's a storm coming. There's a judgment day coming. The question is, are you ready? Let's stand and sing the song.